Open our Bibles once again to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." We have seen in weeks past that it's God's intent in marriage that the husband and wife be one flesh. And we have talked about the responsibilities at some length of the wife, which primarily can be summed up in the word submit, to submit to her husband, and the way that is to take place. And then a few weeks ago, we began to look at the husband's responsibilities, and we said they can be summed up under three headings. Leading, which we see in Ephesians 5:23, loving, Ephesians 5:25, and then understanding, which is certainly implied here in the verses following verse 25, but Peter gives us another word in regards to that in 1 Peter 3:7. And so we focused several weeks ago on leading, and we defined and illustrated that leadership. It's not being the the boss man. It's in fact it's the servant leader principle. And we looked at the supreme example of that is Christ as he leads his people. We considered the scriptural evidence for that leadership, and the fact that the Christian husband is to reflect Christ then in his leadership of his wife. There is to be constancy and intimacy in relationship, not on again, off again. That involves time and commitment. It requires companionship. We talked about the importance of companionship. God created a woman because it was not good for man to be alone. That leadership involves careful instruction. Jesus was a teacher. Jesus taught in formal settings and informal, and both are necessary. And so God expects the husband to be a teacher for his wife, and closely connected to that is to set a good example. Certainly in the context of what we have been talking about in the morning services concerning the law of God, that certainly would be of primary importance, that the husband set the standard and teach, not always popular, but necessary, the application of not only the gospel of grace, but of the law of God in the home. Certainly involves making decisions. There are times to delegate responsibility, but ultimately, the husband is the one that is accountable before God. This leadership involves providing also, but Paul said to Timothy, if a man provide not for his own, he is worse than an infidel, an unbeliever, and certainly involves protecting, a protective leadership. And then a couple of weeks ago, we took up the subject of love, this second responsibility from Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. It's the most emphasized of the responsibilities, certainly, and we said that love is an important subject throughout all of Scripture. All Christians are called to love, not be sentimental, but to love. We are to love one another, 1 Peter 1:22. Matter of fact, Peter says, love one another earnestly, and literally that means in an outstretched way. Love in a way that goes beyond your comfort zone. Christians are to love their neighbor. We are even called to love our enemies, as Jesus said in Matthew 5:44. Here, it's specific to Christian husbands. We'll have more to say about that a little bit later. We also said that true love cannot be faked. because love is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and love has its fruit. It manifests itself in these various ways. Grace is necessary. Grace enables us to fulfill our calling, both as wives and as husbands. Grace enables us to forgive and to forbear, to live together as one flesh. And also, grace enables us to change. Husbands and wives are to minister grace one to another. We looked at the principle from Proverbs 27. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. If that's true in general, how much more true is that in the marriage relationship? So husbands, love as Christ loved the church. That is, it's to reflect the love of Christ. And we said last time that it happens through being in the Word of God. It doesn't just happen willy-nilly. This love grows out of our experience of hiding God's Word in our heart, of being in His Word, of meditating upon that Word. And I gave you a number of passages to meditate upon that deal with Christ's relationship to the church. I think very helpful for husbands to meditate upon those things and then to pray through those things as he desires and seeks to love his wife in such a way. And then not only meditating upon the Word, but then praying the Word of God in. And then we began to talk about what this love is. This is nothing original here, but we said first off, love is a commitment. It's holding fast together. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God." We concluded last time with saying that love then is seeing your wife as Christ sees her. For the example we gave, it might be like turning to a passage like Romans 8:28 and reading those well-known passages. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Seeing your wife in that context. Who shall lay any charge against God's elect? Your wife as one of God's elect. So to see your wife as God sees her. By faith you'll see your wife from God's perspective. In light of those promises that she is chosen in love, as redeemed in Christ. In his own blood, justified, having no condemnation, and you'll understand and see that that God will not receive a charge or accusation against her as to any condemnation. You see your wife as Christ sees her, as Christ working in her and ordering her steps. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, means that by faith you will see and thank God that in His infinite wisdom He gave your wife to you, and she is perfectly suited for you. And that's where we concluded last time, several weeks ago. Now today we want to continue on this subject of love, talk about what it looks like, what it is. And the first thing we want to say this afternoon is that it's an exclusive love. The apostle says, "Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church." And Christ loved only the church. As he says in Isaiah 43 and in Jeremiah, certainly in the Song of Solomon and many other places, prophetically throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, there is this exclusive love of Christ for the church. "You alone I love. You alone are my delight. I have chosen you out of all the world to be my own." Therefore, when a man then says to the girl that he's going to marry on that special day, on that wedding day, when he says, "I love you," That is much more than a mere rush of emotion. That is much more than just something we say, you know, at weddings. Rather, you are saying, God has graciously given me to know His love in Christ. I thank God for that grace in my own life, and you, my wife, you alone, from this day forward, are going to be in my heart. Without you, I'm incomplete. I'm going to give you my all. I'm going to give you my life, my thoughts, my heart, my body. I'm going to keep you close by my side, and I'm going to protect you and guard you from evil. So that's an exclusive love. This love is also a self-denying love. And brethren, I confess that sometimes we say that very casually. This idea of a self-denying love. But this might be the most amazing aspect of this life, of this love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Brethren, Christ in love, who is our eternal husband, he died on a cruel, cursed cross in order that we vile, wretched sinners that we are, that we might belong to him for all eternity. We think of the awful debt that we owed, the filth and pollution and the guilt of our sins, which called for our condemnation, which called for our damnation in hell forever. Christ took all of that upon himself. He gave himself up. He died. Think of how the Bible speaks of that over and again. In 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:20 of Christ, he loved me. He loved me in such a way that he gave himself for me. And we learn from Philippians chapter 2 how he emptied himself. That doesn't mean that he laid aside his deity, that he ceased to become God, but it means that he veiled that deity in human flesh. He emptied himself by taking upon himself our human nature. And he took upon himself the awful death and punishment that was ours. His love for us is just beyond comprehension. It's deep. Don Urey's favorite hymn is "Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus." What a wonderful hymn! But it reminds us that love of Christ, we just can't find it out. It's just immeasurable. It's unending and free. It's uncaused by us. He didn't love us because we first loved him. He didn't love us because we were lovable. We love him because he loved us. And here's the thing, you see. This is the point. If you take that, consider all of that in your head, and then you come to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You and I must love our wives as Christ loved. There must be a dying to self by viewing our life as expendable, as it were, for her spiritual good and growth. And obviously, we don't love in an atoning way, but we must love in a giving way, in a sacrificial giving way. We see this illustrated, for example, in Paul's ministry, his self-denying ministry for the church. On several occasions, I think especially of Philippians, and there Paul is, he's in prison, and he doesn't know how it's going to go. He doesn't know what the verdict's going to be. He doesn't know, we know now that was his first imprisonment, and he was released, and he went on in that further ministry. But at the time, he didn't know. God hadn't revealed that to him. And he said to the Philippians, I'm not sure how this is all going to work out. He said, you know, to die and to be with Christ, that's better. But I might have ministry here for you. But then he went on to say, he says, I am ready to be poured out as an offering upon the altar for your sake. he was willing to give himself in terms of ministry for the sake of the people. And so that's that love of Christ being manifest. That's Paul loving the church as Christ loved the church. And so husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So what does that mean? Well, it means, you know, you go off to work, which you're supposed to do, and you work 8, maybe 10, maybe even 12 hours, making a way for your family. And then you come home and you're tired and you're looking for some downtime, but to love your wife means that you're going to listen to her. You're going to care for her. You're going to talk to her. You'll give her a hug maybe. You'll pray for and you will encourage her. You'll counsel and comfort and support. Now I know that all of us men do that without any problem. And so I know that none of us need to confess our sins here or shortcomings in that area, that we all do that. We're to love her as Christ loved the church. And Christ doesn't send the church away. You must have the mind of Christ in regards to your wife. Philippians chapter 2. In regards to one another in the church, we say, yes, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, which looked not upon the things of self, but of others first. And we say, yes and amen. But sometimes when it comes to our wives, men, we struggle a bit with that. I'm all for romance. I believe in it. But after a while, we begin to realize I'm just not that way. Of myself, I can't be that way to her. And besides, at times, and I'm speaking hypothetically, at times my wife is not that easy to love. She's not always the kind of person who makes it easy to do those loving things. So we just do as we can, right? No. Brethren, we need to pray about it. You see, we need to pray to the God who made us. We need to pray to the God whom we belong. We need to pray to the God of changing grace. That's what God does, you see. He changes by His grace. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water. Well, these are all examples now. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. You see, that's our responsibility, to love our wives sacrificially, in a self-denying way, as Christ loved the church. And before you say, as I have said, maybe you've never said it, but that's going to be hard because my wife isn't always as lovable as the church. Well, the church is real lovable, isn't it? Right? Do you really think the church is easy to love? You think the church is worthy of Christ's love? The church has never been worthy of Christ's love. The love that you and I are called to is an agape love. It's a love that is sacrificial. It's a love for the utterly unworthy. It's a love which proceeds from God who is love. It's a love that is lavish, that is poured out, that is given upon others without thought of whether they are worthy. So, brethren, we are called to see our wives as Christ sees them. They're the objects of His love, for whom he died. And so our marriages are to be a picture of Christ and the church. And we need to ask God to work that, you see, in our relationship. It's His will. It's God's will, men, that you love her as Christ loved the church. So be like Christ and love her then with a self-denying, sacrificial love. Brethren, as I think about this, and I've been married a long time, I've been thinking about these things for a long time. I don't know if there's a more radical thing the gospel asks of a Christian man. Is there? To a Christian married man, to live by dying to yourself? How does the world see that? The world sees that as absolutely foolish. The world sees that as a real contradiction. I mean, after all, what is the world? It's about you, buddy. You take care of you first, and then you might do some good to others. They just don't get it, it's really not baffling to the Christian. It's not odd to the one who is truly in Christ, to the Christian who stands before the cross, beneath the cross of Jesus. I fain would take my stand. We're to love, and when we consider the cross, we get it. True love given always comes at the cost of our own self. It always comes at the cost of our own egos and our own pride. And that's why the unbelieving world finds it offensive. You're to love your wife by dying to yourself, and you just can't do it, brethren, without the grace of God. We're to find our treasure in the cross of Christ. Jesus talks about whoever loses his life shall find it. You see, the world doesn't get it. So how do you approach a woman, you young men, as you consider marriage? How do you approach a woman? You must die to yourself. You must seek to lead, to direct, to counsel her in such a way that she grows up into her Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not what Paul is telling us there in Ephesians 5, 25 through 29? That's the point of it. Now, all of us are called to love. And might God help us understand what it means to love our wives, even as Christ has loved the church. Might we live out of the richness of His grace in this area. To know the love of Christ to us. We're so undeserving. And might God help us to measure our love, you see, not by our own standards, not by what our ideas of love, but by the standard of the sacrificial love of Christ. That's the measuring rod. May our love for our wife then be a stated love. You know what I mean by that? Men? Tell her you love her. Express it to her. May it be a thoughtful love. In other words, I often tell young people as they consider marriage that we talk about love as a commitment. It's a commitment to wake up every morning and make a decision to love your wife. That means you got to decide to do loving things. A strong love in Christ that's protective, because certainly the church is safe in the love of Jesus Christ. The church never needs to doubt the love of Jesus. And this love must have practical application. We can become all theoretical. But this love must have a very practical application. Too often it's, honey, I'd die for you. I would go to the ends of the earth for you. I would climb the highest mountain for you and swim the deepest sea. But empty the dishwasher, I'm just not so sure about that. I think I've shared this with you. It's probably been a while, but I remember as a young married man learning this lesson. And I think Elizabeth was just born. So, Marcia, we had a newborn. and Heather would have been 4 years old, and I was working, and it was in the middle of summer, and Marcia loves lilacs, right? Lilacs? Purple lilacs. And right across the place from where I worked, there was this huge, beautiful lilac tree. And so I would stop and I would buy some lilacs and bring them home. And one day I came home and I could, things weren't right. Things were kind of all in an uproar in the home. The baby was crying and Heather had hurt herself and dinner was on the stove and was smoking away. And I walked in to save the day because I had these flowers. And so I handed her those flowers and she just kind of took them, said thanks and set them down, you know, and went on about her business taking care of things. And young, immature, married guy that I was, I thought, wow, she's a hard woman to love. What's wrong with her? That should have made her day. I brought her those flowers. She loves those flowers. Well, what she really needed was some help. Come in, you know, what can I do to help here? So when we talk about the responsibilities of a Christian husband, we're assuming that he lives out of what it is to be as an ordinary Christian man. That is the ordinary things of being a Christian man. Let me explain to you what I mean by the ordinary things of being a Christian man. Being a man of prayer, a man of the word, a worshiper in all of life, as Romans 12:1 describes. A Christian man who is diligent in his vocational calling. A man who is measured and balanced, spiritually minded, not earthly. That's a Christian man. Old, young, married, single, that's a Christian man. You see, being a Christian man doesn't only consist of going to church on the Lord's Day. If I'm only a Christian at church, I'm not really a Christian. To paraphrase Jonathan Edwards, he said, a man is who he is at home. If he is not a Christian there, he is not truly a Christian anywhere. That's true. So in addition to these ordinary things, as it were, the Christian husband, in other words, in these things, being a man of the word, being a man of diligent of his work, a man of prayer, the Christian husband is also called to lead his wife and to love his wife. And now we want to consider in the third place to understand and honor his wife. The third area of responsibility. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And I really think that even another way to look at this might even be, and maybe even as I think about it, maybe even a better way would be to look at this as a subheading under what it is to love. Because the essence of love, I think, is understanding. And knowing. So I think this can really be a subset of that. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Peter tells us two very important things about a godly Christian husband who is submitting to Christ's lordship in the home. Peter says that there are two vital ways that a godly Christian husband will follow Christ by serving his wife. And the first way is to live with her with understanding. Now, when Peter says live with her, I think the King James uses the word dwell. It's not simply, he doesn't simply mean occupy space together. He's not simply suggesting cohabitation. It implies an intimate relationship. In fact, it's the most intimate of all human relationships. After Christ, She should be the most important part of your life. Not your buddies, not your hobbies, not your video games, not your sports, not your hunting or fishing, not your job, not even your kids, as important as your kids are. But not even your kids, her. Her. And your life with her must be with understanding. That is, understanding both of your callings before God and then the understanding of your wife. You need both of those things together. I was thinking about how best to illustrate that as a minister or a shepherd in God's church. God has given me a responsibility. He has given me a responsibility to minister according to His word, according to His commands. And that's true of any pastor called to office. And I need to know two things to do that. First, I need to know God's word, and second, I need to know God's sheep. If I know the word but not the sheep, how will I know their needs? How will I know how that word is to be applied? If I know the sheep, if I got my hand in the wool all the time, but I don't know the word, then I have nothing of any eternal value to give them. Both are required. In the same way, husbands, God has given you your own little flock, as it were, to pastor. And you have to know His word. And you have to know your own wife. Christ has given you to minister. There you have to know her needs, her strengths, her weaknesses, her feelings. You have to know them. And that takes time. That takes effort. It requires getting close. It requires communication and companionship and friendship. One man wrote, your desire, therefore, will be daily to sanctify your wives, as the Apostle Paul says there in the Ephesians 5 passage. God gave you to her to see that she grows in grace. You need, therefore, to be daily taking her and the rest of the family to the Word. Now remember, not always in a formal setting, family devotions, and that is very important, but often in an informal way, in all of the activities of life, applying the principles of God's Word to the daily decisions and activities that take place in the family, even when your family doesn't want to go there. Build them up. Pray for them. The second way, Peter says, is to give honor to your wives as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Husbands, you have to honor your wife because, as John Calvin puts it, nothing destroys the friendship of life more than contempt. Nor can we really love any but those whom we esteem, for love must be connected with respect. That is so true. And you will treat her with honor and respect only if you remember those two things he mentions and then act accordingly. And what does he say? You need to remember that she is the weaker vessel. One man wrote, "Husbands, God wants you to remember your wife is not a travel mug or a tin cup. She's like fine china or a champagne flute." Matthew Poole puts it this way, "Weak vessels must be gently handled." Now, brethren, that does not mean that she is weak in intellect. It's speaking in terms of constitution, and she needs to be treated with what we used to call chivalry. I always, when I have done marital counseling, and a young couple comes, I like to watch how they come in. So I sit in my study and I watch them pull up, and get out of the car, and I like to watch how they come in the building. Does he open the door for her and hold the door? Or does he just come into my office? Does he just kind of walk in first and leave her out standing out there? Or does he come, lets her in, make sure she's got a place to sit? Respect and honor. It's important. I remember one time I was counseling a young couple. They weren't members here of the church, but I knew their parents, and I watched them, and he got out of the car, and he just came right on in and opened the door, and she followed in behind him, and he come walking in and sat right down in my study, and she finally came in and sat down, so we talked for a while, and I talked to him about it privately, but I happened to be friends with the young lady's father, and I called him. I said, my advice is that you might sit down and talk to your daughter about whether or not this ought to go forward. I think it's important. Chivalry. She's not as physically strong as you are, and God has not made her to bear the same kinds of burdens that He's equipped you for. Now, I don't care. I don't care what the world says. Emotionally, handle her roughly, and you handle her in a brutish way, or if you are uncaring towards her, eventually you know what, you're going to crush her. You take all the life right out of her. And that's not good. Another man wrote, "Husbands, don't break your wives. They are indispensable to you." There is a reason that Peter uses the analogy of vessels, and I don't believe it is just because they are the ones who carry children. She is called a vessel because she does not have merely ornamental value, but a help to a husband and a family. And then he went on to say, "Have you considered how often you use vessels in a day? You can't get through a single day without using one." Second, you will only give your wives the due respect she deserves if you remember, as Peter says, that you are heirs together in the grace of life. We go all the way back. The responsibility of the wife can be summed up in that word, submission. It's true, you have been appointed to be her head, and she has been called to voluntarily, in love, submit. But one of the worst mistakes that we can make is to begin to think of our wife as somehow not our equal in Christ Jesus. That's just a perversion of that teaching of submission. Another man wrote concerning the analogy for the Christian submission is the submission of Christ, his submission to the will of the Father. That wasn't because he was less than the Father. So wives are not lesser beings than their husbands. Vitally important to remember. It's true, husbands have a position of headship over her, but women were created from a rib to show basic equality. The difference is only to roles and not in being. One of the things that really troubles me at times is the way the world often speaks of Christians denigrating the position of women in culture and making our wives, as if Christian men, making their wives as material possessions. Some even go as far as to say that Christianity denigrates women in the same way that Islam does. That is absolutely baseless. Listen to what Alexander Nisbet wrote on this very subject, and this was back in the 17th century. "The difference of sex or outward condition among the Lord's people does not hinder their equality in the participation of spiritual and eternal privileges which free grace bestows without respect to these differences." Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. For here husbands and wives are called heirs together of the grace of life. The consideration of this equality should strongly move superiors to make conscience of duty toward their inferiors, considering that because of this equality, their inferiors are no less dear to God than themselves, and that they are fellow heirs with them of that which is much better than anything of a temporary concernment, wherein they do excel them. For this is here brought as an argument of husbands' dutifulness to their wives, that they are heirs together of the grace of life. Mutuality of that relationship, true and intimate friendship. And finally, husbands, I have known men who have in their heart of hearts have thought that this type of teaching is, well, dispensable, not all that necessary. And even those who may think that they can serve God, that they can grow in grace and in knowledge without tending to their primary responsibility, their primary duty to their wives, are in great error. I think I've mentioned this before. A man came to see me one time. Again, he wasn't a member of this church, but someone had sent him to see me. He was considering leaving his job and going into gospel ministry. And he came to see me, and he told me that he felt for sure that God was calling him to it. And he said, but his wife wasn't all that supportive of it. And well, that was kind of a red flag in my mind. And so I began to ask him questions. He said, well, I'm really convinced I'm going to do this, but I've just got to convince my wife that I'm going to have to neglect her and the kids for a few years while I prepare myself for gospel ministry. I said, no, I don't know that God, I don't believe God has called you to gospel ministry. He has not called you to neglect your primary responsibility, to be a husband to your wife and a father to your children, to a secondary responsibility of pastoring the church. I said, God has not called you to neglect her for any amount of time. I said, now, he may not be interested that you watch Monday Night Football over the next few years. God may not care that you get 8 hours sleep every night for the next 3 years as you prepare for gospel ministry. But one thing is for sure, he has not called you to neglect that responsibility. You're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. So Peter gives a warning, and he says here in 1 Peter 3:7 that your access to God in prayer depends in large part on your relationship with your wife. Peter warns that access to him in prayer can be hindered if these responsibilities are taken lightly or neglected. God will not be inclined to answer those prayers favorably. He says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Brethren, only a foolish man is content to cut off divine blessing. And I hope that as we have considered this, I hope we have a better idea of what makes a godly Christian a husband. And I think that it's important for all of us who are Christian husbands that we examine our hearts and we ask ourselves, am I living up to that calling? How am I doing? Maybe we need to ask our wife that question and trust that she'll give us an answer in love, and that we will receive it with understanding. We all need to repent, don't we? I mentioned here a few weeks ago that there are numerous lessons here. Not simply, this is not a sermon just designed just for Christian husbands. You who are not Christian husbands, you know how to pray now for your brothers in Christ. Some of the struggles and concerns, some of the added responsibility that God has called them to, some of the things that God has called them to be. Pray for us and ask God to help us. And again, this whole idea of love is not limited to the Christian. We are all to love, not in word, but in deed as well. Am I really a Christian? Have I closed with Christ by faith? Well, we'll leave it there. We're going to come back then and we'll finish up chapter 5 of Ephesians next time, and then move on into chapter 6 and take up children in the Christian home. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day that you have given to us. What a great and gracious God you are. We thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. We thank you for being with us. And we ask, Father, that even as we consider the words that we have heard today, that those words would find lodging in our heart and that they would do the good work that you intend. We do thank you for that work you've begun in us, and we're confident that you will continue it and perform it even to the day of Christ. Watch over us, Father, and keep us. Dismiss us with your love and benediction, and bless us for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.